I'll be continuing my sermon series on gospel-centered living. I think I have just two more subjects, one for today and one for next week, to finish the series. Let me open this time in prayer. Father, I pray that you would give me your words to say and guide my thinking. Please guide the thinking of all of us as we consider our the problems of our own heart and consider your word and consider what humility and repentance, faith look like in this particular area. I pray that you would be conforming us more and more towards your likeness, your image. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let's start out with a riddle here. There's one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. And at the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who is not a Christian who showed the slightest mercy to it in others. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it, the more we dislike it in others. What is it? Pride. This is the topic here, and I'm going to be using not only the material from C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, where he deals with the vice of pride in one chapter, also be using material from the Sonship class, as well as a book that Bob Flack gave me a couple of years ago, From Pride to Humility, that I have never quite had the courage to read myself. Until this past week, I knew I had to preach a sermon on it, and so I opened it up. So I'll be drawing from some of these things. It's hardly anything original in here, but I hope that it can be edifying to you all. As I've been pondering what pride means, one thing I thought to do was to just see what kind of things I could find on the internet in terms of the meaning of pride. And a couple of things that were very interesting to me. You can see the images down here. They were the number one hits on the word pride. Does that tell you? On Google and in Microsoft Office Clipart. The number one hits on pride. Gay pride. Is pitched as a good thing in our culture today, and I was also intrigued when I looked at dictionary definitions over the years. Some of the older dictionaries, all the older dictionaries, the number one definition of pride is a vice where people are overly confident in themselves. But newer dictionaries, including the OxfordDictionaries.com and the Longman Dictionary of Contemporary English, take a definition that's one of the lower ones and put it up as number one. This OxfordDictionaries.com, which is, I don't think, the same as the original Oxford Dictionary, a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements, the achievements of one's close associates, or from qualities or possessions that are widely admired. This is the new definition for pride in our culture. The world is telling us that pride is a good thing. What does the Bible say about pride? I thought there are so many passages all over the Bible, I decided to limit a search to the book of Proverbs alone. And here is a list of every incidence of the word pride or proud. So I didn't get rid of all of... this is not a list where I purged all the instances where pride is a good thing. This is every instance of pride or proud in Proverbs. Surely God scorns the proudful, the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. And in Proverbs 6, he talks about the six things, yea, seven that God hates, and number one on the list, proud-looking eyes. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 13, by pride comes nothing but strife. Proverbs 15, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Proverbs 16, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Chapter 21, a haughty look, proud heart, and plowing of the wicked are sin. 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. God's word paints pride as a very negative thing. It's a sin which God will punish and which has terrible consequences. On the other hand, here are some things about humility, and I apologize. I don't have biblical bases for all of these. This is just a list out of Scott's book. But I think he's on the mark with some of these things. What would characterize you if you were humble instead of proud? You'd trust God's character even when things weren't going your way. You would say, well, God is, he knows more than I do about this. He knows what the best thing is. And so I'm gonna just wait and see what God does rather than getting angry. A humble person will focus on Christ throughout the day and will pray a lot throughout the day. There's an ongoing relationship with Jesus in which the humble person is walking in a conscious submission to Jesus and consciously wanting to know what His will is in every circumstance and wanting to talk with Him about everything and please Him and obey Him in everything. Humility results in thankfulness and gratefulness. A humble person thanks other people for everything good and thanks God often for the good things that God does and realizes that we don't deserve the good things that are happening to us. Patience. A humble person is able to be long-suffering, to put up with other people's faults and not get irritated quickly. And part of the reason is that a humble person doesn't feel like they're any better than anybody else. And so they're willing to cut slack to other people. An accurate view of yourself. Not exaggerating how great you are at certain things. And on the other side, not feeling sorry for yourself that you are not very good at certain things. Both are both exaggerating your strengths as well as bemoaning your weaknesses are two sides of the same coin of pride. A humble person is a good listener. In C.S. Lewis's chapter on the subject, he said, probably if you met a very humble person, you wouldn't really be struck by how humble they were. You would just think, that's a nice chap, and I had a nice conversation with him. He was genuinely interested in me. Speaking well of others, instead of putting down other people, a humble person will build up other people. The words of our mouths are especially a fruit of whether we are proud or humble. When you're proud or humble, it's going to come out in what you say. Submission to authority is another very key trait. A humble person is willing to cheerfully and gladly obey the authority of God as well as other human authorities that God has placed over you. Even a child, even a little child, can act with tremendous pride by not responding to the authority of their parents. There's a whole other side on here too. Puts other people first. Is glad to see other people advanced and blessed. Is genuinely happy when other people receive good things, even if you don't. Criticism. A humble person will accept criticism and improve rather than responding with anger and biting the head off of whoever it was that criticized. A humble person is learning from a lot of different people. And a humble person can learn from anyone. Servant-hearted, willing to do things nobody else wants to do in order to serve, is looking for opportunities that would help other people. Quick to admit fault, quick to grant forgiveness, quick to ask for forgiveness. We'll downplay other people's sins and shortcomings in relation to himself. I'm not saying that they will say that sin is not a big deal, but if someone is weak in a certain area, won't make a big deal about that, won't shame them for it. Honest about problems. And you'll see that a humble person generally has lots of friends, because everybody likes being around a humble person, because they're kind and they're helpful. They listen to you talk, and humble people tend to have a lot of people that love them. Love is their love for others, as God designed it, is reciprocated back. In preparing for preaching on this, it's very difficult for me to know how to present this, because as soon as anyone gets up and says, "I know all about this subject," then you're no longer being a good example of humility. I hope that I can find a proper balance in this, and saying at the very least, don't you want to be like this? Wouldn't you love for these things to characterize you? If not, then you need to ask God to help you be humble enough to want these things in your life. But these things are things that I want to aspire towards, and that I hope that all of us can grow towards as we seek closer intimacy with Christ and more conformance to the way He is. These things characterize Jesus, first and foremost. These are all the way Jesus was. And so as we grow in humility, we're going to be growing to be more like Jesus in these areas. Well, I want to point out three things, kind of three general areas about pride that help us understand more what the actual problem is and how to fight it. In the Sonship book, Jack Miller's chapter on pride, he approaches it in terms of, pride is behind most of our sins. Now, it's possible that, some of our sins are caused by some other root besides pride, and that's fine, that maybe will be. But it is worth considering how many of our sins are actually caused by pride. There are a lot of you know, surface sins that may other people can see clearly in us, and we may be able to see in ourselves, and we say, I wish I didn't do this so much. And understanding why you do these things will be strategic in fighting the presenting behavior itself. If the reason why is pride, then if you can get the root out, then you'll knock out the presenting problem as well. Miller says that the main and if you can get to the reason why you're proud, then you're really down at the taproot. You'll kill the tree. Okay, Miller suggests that the taproot is unbelief. Essentially, when you're proud, you're not believing God and you're not trusting God. What pride will do instead, what unbelief will do instead of trusting in God to meet our needs, to give us comfort and to give us joy, we look to other things, idols, and that idol might be your own strengths. That idol might be another strong person. That idol might be certain possessions that you have, or certain it could be anything that you look to in order to give you comfort, happiness, and to provide for your needs. What everyone finds out who trusts in idols for these things is that idols do not ultimately satisfy. They don't make you happy. They don't bring you joy, and they won't provide for all your needs. And this quote here, in contrast to idols, the gospel really does give us what it promises: intimacy, pleasure, joy, reputation, love, and peace. Every good thing in a relationship can only be found in a satisfying way through a relationship with Jesus. And so often I struggle with, well, how, you know, when I have this desire for comfort or for peace or for love, intimacy, whatever, how is it that a spiritual being can make me feel satisfied in that area? This feels like something in my head or in my body that needs, you know, a physical or a mental thing, a social thing. That's what's going to solve it, not some spiritual being. How does that work? But I find when I do turn to saying, I'm going to trust, Jesus, please give me that comfort. I'm going to trust you to provide that comfort for me and not look anywhere else. It is amazing what happens. You can't explain it logically, but he gives that satisfaction. Self-pity is another aspect of pride that's covered in the Sonship series. And it's an expression of, you may think, self-pity may feel like, you may think, well, that's kind of humility, because it's saying that you're not worth much and that you're, things are not very good. But it's really a form of pride, because it's a demand, it's a belief, it's unbelief. It's a belief that God does withhold good things from you. It's a belief that you didn't get as good a treatment as you deserve from God. And it's a demand, when things are going wrong, for God to give you more blessings, and a refusal to do what we're supposed to do, which is to repent and acknowledge our sin and humble ourselves before God. It's easier. It's the easy way to believe God just isn't being good enough to me. I need more blessings. That's what I need. That's a lot easier than saying, I have offended God, and I don't even deserve what all God has given me, and I need to fight sin in my life. The hard way, you know, it's harder to believe than not to. And as we see, if we can see pride in terms of unbelief, then believing in the gospel is actually very good news. It means that God does love us. It means that God is sovereignly working out what is best in our lives. And it means that we don't have to create the solution to our own problems, but God has a solution, and God can give us a peace that is satisfying. So unbelief is a root that feeds pride and makes pride what it is. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, focuses on another aspect that feeds pride. And he said, pride is essentially competitive. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than anyone else. He said, you know, you may think that someone is proud because he is smarter, because he's intelligent. But what really he's proud of is that he's more intelligent than everybody else. Pride is essentially competitive. And so when you come up with someone who is being competitive about being the best, when he bumps up against a God who is infinitely greater and who cannot be compared to, then you have a problem. A proud person cannot know God, because the proud person wants to be the best and does not want anything or anyone to be better than him or her. Pride always means enmity, not only enmity towards God and a competition with God himself to define what is good and to define, you know, what should be done. It's also competition with everybody else in the world. A proud person is desperately trying to prove that they are better than somebody else. And sometimes, I guess the more mature we get, the more we become specialists at what we're proud of. You know, at one time in my life, I thought I was one of the greatest musicians in the world. But, you know, as I grew more mature and I heard more other musicians, and there's more and more great musicians that are far better than me, you know, I can say, well, I'm the greatest musician who's a pastor and also has 12 kids. So nobody can beat me on that specialty. I can still retain a sense of pride. But pride is essentially competitive. What else here? However, pride is not competitive with humanism and with the devil. Lewis said, the devil's perfectly content to see you becoming chaste. There's a missing C, sorry about that. Chaste and brave and self-controlled, provided all the time that he's setting you up for the dictatorship of pride, which will eat up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. You can be a very religious person and still very proud. You can be a very intelligent and skilled person and still very proud. But you can't be a true Christian and very proud. It's mutually exclusive, because to be a Christian means to submit to the authority and kingship of the Lord Jesus and to acknowledge that he is far greater than you And to be a Christian also means to love your neighbor as yourself, which means holding them up above you as well. A third observation about pride, and this comes from Stuart Scott's booklet, is that pride is essentially a religion of self-centeredness. In this little chart that he made, he says, you know, the proud person says that goodness comes from me. A Christian says goodness comes from God. The proud person says, or the humanist says, that good things come through me. That for other people to experience good, they have to experience me. And the Christian worldview says, no, good is experienced through Jesus. And the humanist, the proud person, says that good things are supposed to come to me. But the Christian worldview is that good things are supposed to flow towards God. You see how the essential difference between the mindset of pride and the mindset of humility. Here's a graphics that he did of the same thing. God, to the proud person, is there to bring good things to you because you deserve good things. And so God becomes domesticated, small. And other people are also there to please you and to serve you and to meet your needs. So as a little God yourself, what do gods do? Gods judge, right? Gods, it's a role of a God to decide what's good and what's bad and to judge everyone based on that standard. And so the proud person begins judging and criticizing and manipulating all the people in their life in order to maintain the position of superiority over them all, or at least maintain the illusion of superiority. This is evil. The way God teaches us to think is that all good is from God, through God, and to God, and all humans are to serve God. God is the source of good, and we are simply to worship and serve that good. And the biblical mindset puts us on the same level as all other humans and puts us all in the position we are to be worshiping God, lifting God up as the greatest. And that means that for each other, we can love each other, we can serve each other, edify each other, share the gospel with each other. That's what our relationships are defined by as Christians, because of this shift in who God is and what God's role is in our lives. So to summarize these three points, and I'll give a little proof text from Proverbs, pride is fed by unbelief, not believing who God is, what he says, and not trusting him to bring good to you and to make you right. Proverbs 28:25 says, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. You see how proud is contrasted with trust. Pride is fueled by competition, wanting to be the greatest. And that's, we see that in Proverbs 13:10. By pride comes nothing but strife. That's what it creates. And then the third thing which fuels pride is selfishness. And I didn't see a proverb that hit that spot on, but Philippians 2 is a tremendous passage to meditate on regarding the problem of pride and the virtue of humility. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Again, you see the contrast, selfishness versus humility. Well, how do we do that? How do we get there? I want to focus in now on the main passage after kind of giving this overview material. And I hope that you can see these things in the passage now as we look at this passage, which hits on a lot of the characteristics of pride and what we can do to fight pride. I'll just read James 3:16 and through 4:16. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there's confusion in every evil thing. But the wisdom that comes down from above is first pure, then peaceable, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit sown in righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And then he goes on in the beginning of chapter 4 to say, where do these fights and quarrels come among you? Do they not come from your own lusts, which wage war in your own members? You lust and you do not have. You fight and you do not obtain. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world means hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or does the Scripture speak to no purpose, that the Spirit who dwells in us zealously yearns for you? But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to gloom and your joy to crying. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brothers, or judge one another, for there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you, O man, to judge your brother? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, and we'll engage in business and make a profit. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, then we shall live and do such and such. But as it is, all your boasting is evil. Do you see in here some of these roots that feed pride? I highlighted them in red so that you would see them. But can you see the selfishness in here, self-seeking, the coveting, seeking your own pleasure? These are aspects of selfishness. Asking for the wrong reasons, for your own selfish reasons. These are all aspects of selfishness which feeds pride. And you see the whole enmity theme in here as well, where bitterness and selfish ambition exist, there is confusion or enmity in every evil thing. There's wars and fights. Where do they come from? They come from your pride and selfishness. There's making yourself an enemy of God. That's what pride is going to do to you. It's going to make God resist you. Speaking evil of other people and judging other people is this whole competitive spirit, which you can be freed of if you repent of the sin of pride. And then the third aspect of unbelief, we also see that in here. We see that the wisdom that comes down from above is without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is living a different way from what you say you believe, right? That is an issue of what you believe to be true. I'm trying to remember what asking. You do not have because you do not ask. Why don't you ask? Because you don't believe God's going to provide for you. Pride says, I can handle this myself. But humility says, I believe that I need God, and I believe God will take care of what I need. The whole thing at the end there of saying, we'll today or tomorrow, we will do such and such, and we'll do whatever we want here. Instead, you ought to say, no, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. What is your belief system? Are you in a belief system which says, God is not effectively involved in my life, I make my own decisions? Or is your belief system that of, there's a sovereign God who loves me and is very involved in my life, has things that he wants me to do, has blessings to give to me, and wants me to be communicating with him? That's the mindset, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do whatever he wants us to do. It's not the Muslim inshallah if the Lord wills concept. The Muslim concept is more fate, that God just lines these things out for you, and that's just the way it's going to have to happen in your life, and there's no interaction with Allah in their worldview. The Christian worldview says, no, there is tremendous interaction back and forth, and seeking, finding out what the will of God is and experiencing intimacy relationally with him is part of the whole lifestyle of saying, I don't make decisions on my own. I'm doing this in partnership with Jesus and his spirit that lives within me. That's humility. So how do we fight these things? To fight unbelief, to stop feeding that root of pride, we need to obey the gospel and believe. If you do not have because you do not ask, then you need to start asking. Start acting as though what the Bible says is true is really true. And start believing that and acting on it. Submit to God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you, James tells us. As we submit and say, God, I believe that you really are far greater than me. And I want to draw closer to you. I want to know fellowship with you. God rewards that. He will reward that. He'll draw you right in. And as you believe and trust in him, purifying your hearts, you double-minded is again the whole thing. Well, I believe, but sometimes I'm doubting, and that's normal. But stay in the fight, believe, and move away from double-mindedness towards a single-minded trust in God always. Instead of living enmity, instead of feeding pride with that competition, that competitive spirit, and I'm not saying that all competition is bad. It is honoring to God if we can strive at a level of excellence and then give that glory to God. That is a good way to compete. But when competition means putting everybody else down in order to make yourself great, that is the problem of pride. Move towards unity. Recognize your unity with other human beings, that you're not some little god or goddess who is greater than everybody else. The wisdom that comes from above is pure. It's peaceable. It creates peace. It's gentle with other people. It doesn't cause them to get upset and fighting. It yields. It is willing to yield. And it's full of mercy. We need to ask God for that wisdom that comes down from above. Because it's outside of us. It's one of those things that we have to put on, like we talked about last week. We need the wisdom of God to enable us to be willing to yield to other people. That unity also is created by the Holy Spirit. Jesus prayed that the Spirit would make us one, even as He is one with the Father. And we see here in James that the Spirit jealously yearns for this kind of humility and unity to happen. And so it's not something that we're just fighting, you know, the world's at war and we're going to try to make peace happen. No, it's something that God really wants. And He is initiating. And so as we enter into the same desires that God has for unity and peace, we're just entering in with what God is already doing. It's a wonderful thing to know that God is the initiator with this. The Spirit Himself zealously wants us to walk in unity instead of in this prideful competition. Submitting to God and resisting the devil is another way of fighting enmity. When you submit to God, then you have the peace that it takes with God as well as with your fellow man. And the ability to resist the devil, who's going to always be whipping up pride. Resisting the devil is a key part of counteracting, working against this whole competitive trend of trying to make yourself the greatest. And then the words that you say are going to make a huge difference in whether or not there is peace around you. If you can speak words that edify and build up, then there's going to be unity and peace that grows around you. These words need to come from God. And that's why in Colossians he talks about let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then it comes out in edifying words. Same with believing. Filling your mind with God's word allows you to come back out with the truths of God's word that you do believe. And the third, fighting against that third trend of selfishness. Repentance is the other command of the gospel, right? Repent. Repenting means turning away from your selfish directed life and turning towards a life that is under the lordship of Jesus. That's basically what repentance is. I mean, it includes confessing your sins, but it's that whole turning principle, and I think we've talked about that before. In James 4, we see several of these principles. Cleansing your hands is a metaphor for asking God to forgive you of your sins. Washing your hands with water is a way that we get the dirt off physically of our hands and in our souls. When we sin, there is dirt, spiritual sort of dirt, and we have to ask God to wash us clean by the blood of Jesus. Mourning and weeping and letting your laughter be turned to mourning. Instead of focusing on the laughter, what makes you laugh, and again, it's not saying that there's anything necessarily wrong with laughing, but a life focus of what makes you laugh needs to be abandoned for a life that makes Jesus laugh, as it were. To be willing to mourn and weep over sin and turn in repentance towards the righteousness of God. And this phrase submit occurs multiple times there in James 3 and 4. And I believe that is key, submitting to God. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And that is in a, you know, again, anything you do physically, outwardly, is only a symbol of what's actually in your heart. You can kneel until your knees are bloody, but if your heart is not bowed before God and acknowledging Jesus as the Master, then kneeling doesn't do you any good. If kneeling helps you get into that attitude in your own heart, then use it. That's a great tool. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And part of one way to do that is to worship Him. Sing a hymn. Anything that puts glory up towards God and stops you from thinking about collecting glory for yourself. And the whole, the final statement about if the Lord wills, organizing your life around the will of God rather than organizing your life around your own will. That is repentance from selfishness. I encourage you to consider how to fight pride in your life by doing these three things: believing, continuing to believe, trusting God, to seek unity, and to repent and turn to the will of God.